Father, thank you so much for being here with us. We love your presence. You're the center of our affection, our desire, our delight. And honestly, Lord, without you, what can we do? How can we proceed, Lord, in a life that doesn't offer us assurances and certainties, but you have it all, and it's in your word. So we thank you so much, God, that we can be confident in all seasons, knowing the one whom we trust and the one who progresses us forward, never backwards, but always moving us forward into greater glory and greater weight, that we might become more like you, but also for your plans and purposes on this temporary, temporal earth, the greater things that you're establishing, your agenda is beyond what we see in the immediate and in the moment, and we say, let it be according to your will. So God, thank you, and use your word today to accomplish your purpose in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today, let me try to get this close to me. Okay, today is the theme of our teaching, or our message is times and seasons. Okay, times and seasons. So up here should be 2 Peter chapter 3, actually verse 10 to 14. I think I accidentally put 8 to 14. That's actually representing 10 to 14. So I actually enjoy interaction, because you're going to find that, you know, me speaking for the next like 50 minutes, I might like to hear your voices as well. And so it's up here. So in one accord, could we read this together? But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Amen. So, you know, I'm not sure about you guys, but during this COVID season, I felt the Lord put it on my heart maybe about a year ago, maybe a little bit more, to study a little bit about what the scripture says in regards to the last days. You may have also desired that, right? You know, and the thing about talking about the last days is that we kind of look at it as like, that's later. You know, it doesn't really apply to us now. That's for later. Like, that's kind of like what Jesus says is, that's kind of like, kind of weird, you know, talking about like the sun and the moon, you know, turning dark and stuff like that. Or we look at it like this, the cults, unfortunately, have not done good to it, and they kept saying the Messiah is coming, you know, in 2010 or something. And then so it became like kind of weird to talk about the last days. But I think that when I was studying it, I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, part of the reason you're studying it is because the church has to be ready and be prepared, and you need to talk about it. So I'm by no means an expert, you know, but today is going to be just verbatim scripture in terms of covering what's happening in the last days. But if you want more extensive teaching, I encourage you to join Foundations 2, which should be coming up hopefully in the spring. Brian and I teach that. Foundations 2 will cover end times, all right? But it's important that we don't ignore it. You know, like I said, we kind of think of it as that's later, or the cults have kind of not made it so good. So we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to really think about it. It doesn't really affect us right now. But the scriptures are very clear about it. And the more you research, Jesus actually talked quite a bit about it. And he always talked about it in the terms of warning, 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 meaning wake up, wake up, wake up. Okay, so he always takes us from this life where we are kind of just kind of going along with life. You know, we're all working our jobs, we're doing this and all that, and we're busy with it. But when Jesus talks, somehow when we really read what he has to say, it takes us up a notch to really who we are, and that we are spiritual beings, and that there's something bigger that's being worked out in this lifetime that we're here than the normalcy and the mundane routines of what we're engaged with. He takes us up a notch to who we are in Him, and that's who we're called to be. And so as we hear the Word of God today, I'm going to challenge us to go beyond the ordinary of what the world understands. Okay, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that, to the extraordinary of who we are in Christ. And Jesus did that work to make us that in Him. And it's not to reduce ourselves to living to the patterns of this world. So, like I said, scripture, you know, I was watching Rick Warren because Steph is kind of looking at some material for the church. And, you know, he just does this awesome teaching on the scriptures. The scriptures are accurate in everything it says historically, scientifically. You got to hear this. It's phenomenal. Prophetically, it's the most attacked book in history, but it survived all the attacks. And you got to hear his, like, scriptural intakes and backing this up. It's phenomenal. But anyway, my point to this is that when the Bible says it, it is. Like, we are not to dilute it. We're not to take away from it. We're not to add grace to places where Jesus clearly said this is what it is. Because then we take away from the capacity of bringing people into where they need to be in the Lord. Okay? So that's my little shlew. All right, here it is. So in listening to Sam's message last Sunday, I felt like the Lord was saying, take notes, because he's syncing with what I'm doing, and I want you to kind of go in stride with what he was saying. So I felt a confirmation in my spirit that I am to be sharing this message today. So without getting into the theological debates, you know, I see Pastor Bob here. I'm always a little intimidated when I preach with pastors in the audience. But without getting into the theological debates of the timeline, nor will I even talk about Israel, because I know that there's a whole controversy about Israel's part in the last days. That's not my goal with this. My goal is the latter part of the message, but I do want to cover the beginning parts because we need to really see what the scriptures say about the times and days. And we're not supposed to be like, oh, we don't know. We've been given a lot. And we have to be spiritually discerned to look into the Word and say, where is the church at? Where is the people of God? Because what is it that God's doing in this day and preparing His church? Because He is actively moving us forward into His bigger agenda, and that is the return of Jesus Christ upon the earth and the establishment of Jesus' kingdom on the earth and righteousness once and for all, and the defeat of Satan. Okay? So I'm going to almost verbatim just cover a rule, 50% of the message, what the Bible says, or maybe 40%, all right? So let me just first explain to you, when I say the last days, I literally am talking about it as Scripture talks about it, the last days. And Scripture will mention it also as the last hour or the end of the ages, and I'm not going to divert from that, so I just want to make that very clear. Also, the period considered the last days, biblically, is we're talking about the time from Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension to the coming, you know, of Jesus' return, the second coming that we're waiting for and we anticipate will happen because the Lord talks about it so much. So what we look at, when we look at Old Testament, we call this the age of promises because there are so many promises, and we say, I think, about 300 or more prophecies about Jesus is coming. Okay, so it's promise after promise of God telling us He's going to redeem us from the state that we were in, which is fallen, to a new state of relationship with Him once again, as it was meant in the garden with Adam and Eve. So we call that the age of promise. In the New Testament, with Matthew, the chapter of Matthew to Revelation, we call this the age of fulfillment, meaning that the prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Jesus have been fulfilled with His birth, and then, you know, His death, His resurrection, and then His ascension, right? He went back. But then there's more. It's age of fulfillment, but it's fulfilled, but still being fulfilled, meaning it's still being carried out till Jesus' return, and that will be the final, okay? So as you listen to this message, another thing that I do want you to keep in mind is this. God's timeline is not ours. What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about, like, what I think is what He thinks. I'm talking about we segmented time, and I think that's part of God's orchestration of nature and how we were able to do that. But God, actually, his mindset is set on eternity. God's time frame is an eternal time frame. It's beyond the way we think. We get caught up with the moment and the segmentation of it. But we, as God's people, the Bible always tells us over and over again to be eternally mindset. What does that mean? Have the mind, think like God. Think like God, perceive like God, okay? Translate times and seasons, situations in your life like God, because that's who you are. We are many children of God, all right? So when God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So again, God tells us, stop looking at the things that are seen, because you're going to get weighed down. But look at the things that are unseen. Become like me. Don't be temporal minded. Be eternal mindset. So through all the difficulties and tensions and stresses of this lifetime, including this COVID season, which are temporary, but Apostle Paul defines it as light affliction. Isn't that interesting? Some of the things that I know that you guys have been through doesn't feel like light affliction. But I feel like there's a guarantee in those terms, meaning it's not going to damage you. You will come out, okay? And actually, you may come out exceedingly more in the weight of his glory than you began before that affliction, okay? So eternal mindset is the mindset that we are to have as God's children. We're never going to overcome because we're going to be bound by the elements of this world over and over again. All right, so let's go on. I'm going to give you a verbatim summary of what the Word of God says in regards to the last days. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Please read with me, okay? But I know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Listen to this, having a form of godliness after all this, but denying its power, from such people turn away. So one thing that we want to keep in mind about the last days is this. In the last days, and I don't even need to say it, it's so obvious, there's a moral breakdown. But here's the thing, the progression of the moral breakdown and the spiritual darkness will increase as we near the return of Jesus. And this is the tricky part about this kind of society, because the moral compass of the society where there's a moral breakdown, as we read here, during perilous times, is going to be one where people are ruled as they see fit. They're going to rule themselves. Did you know that Scripture defines ruling yourself as wickedness? And this is no different to the believer. Ruling yourself as wickedness. But in these times, what's going to be tricky is that people are going to believe, and Satan is going to distort it and twist it in such a way that it's going to look good. So it's going to be hard to argue. You know, it's not even worth it to verbally try to argue, because society is going to deem it as good. But Bible tells us it's going to deny the power, but it's going to deny the power of true godliness, lacking the fruits of the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So good without Jesus at the center, I know this is really hard to take, is not truly good. Or may I say, not good enough. Or we wouldn't need Jesus to have come back for us. We wouldn't have need Jesus, I'm sorry, to die on the cross. We could have made our way to heaven on our own, right? So good without Christ at the center, no matter how society presents it, is not truly good, or may I say good enough. Just as self-righteousness, my own righteousness, is not really righteousness according to Scripture. The righteousness that I bear and the righteousness that I am is simply because of Christ alone. So Sam said this in last Sunday, I think it was during the annual meeting. He said, do not let the world come into the church. And I thought, God wants to say that to the church. He's not, no, he doesn't, he wasn't, I told him after service, I said, I don't think you know how prophetic you were being. The Lord was really speaking through you. In these last days and increasingly more in the spiritual darkness as we draw near to the return of Jesus, because we're not going to draw further, okay? God is removing the mixture in the church, and he does it because he loves his people. So can you say this to your neighbor as far as they are? God is removing the mixture in you. Say, not me, but you. Husbands and wives, you would love to say this to each other. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 15 says this. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? This clear divide between the world and God. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, which is basically Satan and his army? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Making a clear distinction and a divide between what is of God and what is not of God, even though it looks good. So no matter how moral it sounds or good the results look, this is where it's going to get tricky because we're so immediate. We're so fixated on here, okay? We must always keep Jesus and his principles of scripture at the core of our processing and resolutions. That's the house of God. That's the people of God. It's important, okay, that we don't integrate any of the world philosophies as if God's principles are not enough and they have something that we do not. It's the other way. Or unknowingly and unmeaningly, we're going to assimilate the world ideologies or agendas into our belief system and ultimately bring it into the house of the Lord. And often this happens because we look for immediate results. We look for, you know, good results. And it's only partly natural to do that. And not always illogical to do that and not always unwise to do that. So weigh these words, okay? It's not in every context. But here's the thing about God. He's usually not looking for immediate results. Those of you who have been walking with the Lord, you know, all right? You know. His is a long-term goal. His is a longer-term goal because for him, what he's doing in the process with us is equally or more important than the outcome. Because if he can work what he's working into us, the outcome will come as it comes. And the thing about God is he is all about relationship. I know myself, I could be about agenda, I could be about task, getting things done, okay, being the A type. But the Lord is all about relationship. So it's the relational aspect with us that he builds in the process that he will not deny, nor will he hurry it up. Because to him, it's enjoyable. To him, it's enjoyable process of us discovering him, us discovering truth, and he enjoys us even while we mess up, even while we, well, not when we're struggling, but like he enjoys the process with us. So keep this in mind that if we're not processing every aspect of our life with our bets on the Lord and faith, then we're not really leading and living out of faith. We're living by what we see, but not by faith. What is that verse? You know, we do not walk according to our sight, but according to our faith. I don't know. Where's that verse? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. So the life we have with the Lord is the more dependent we become on him, right? The more dependent, the more we get to actually see him move and do things in our life. And it's fun and it's exciting. So according to the passage that we just read in 2 Timothy, there's going to be this increasing spiritual darkness, but with God, there's always good news. You know, he never seems to just leave us on the bad news. Along with that, there's going to be increasing righteousness. So take a deep breath. Say there's good news. Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 2 says this, arise. Can I say that to us, all of us? Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. How many of you want more of God's glory to be seen upon you? I'm like, Lord, does my countenance reflect your countenance? Sometimes I feel like I don't. I believe, according to the word, and also just what God's been hearing, people of God has been hearing from him, I believe there's going to be an increase, and there is an increase right now, of God's glory and manifest power through his church. And you're going to see a clear preparation of that, of the Lord doing that preparation. And as we excel closer to the days of the Lord, it's going to become very clearly divided, because it's not always clear. It's going to become clearly divided. There's going to be a clear divide between those who truly walk in relationship with the Lord and those who are conforming to the patterns of the world. And it's going to be evident in the churches as well. Jesus said in 8 John, oh, let me say this in this part. It's going to be evident in the churches as well. You know, in Revelations to the church of Smyrna, who was under a lot of affliction, because they were being criticized by the Jews, and they were under poverty, okay? They didn't look so good to the world. You know, they weren't fancy. Jesus said to them, you know, you're not poor. Jesus said, you are rich. Because they had Jesus at the center, and he knew that, and that's what they cultivated. They didn't want the world. But the church of Laodicea in Revelations, they, to the world, looked like they had everything. They looked decked out. They looked great. Well, Jesus said to them, you are poor. So there will be a clear divide. We're talking, this is in Revelations, between those who conform to the patterns of the world and those who are truly walking in relationship with God. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. I'm going to take a moment and say, if there's someone sleeping next to you, I want you to wake them up, because this message is for them. I mean it. Take a moment. If there's someone sleeping next to you, wake them up. Say, wake up. You got to hear this word, because it's for you. All right. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And this includes you guys at home. Stop your cooking. Just kidding. All right. Those of you who are cooking and doing other things, this word is for you. All right? Following Jesus, and I want to say this, following Jesus means abiding in God's word in the wholeness of everything it says. And this is the mark of true discipleship. Not my words, Jesus' words. And honestly, as a disciple, we can all, you know, understand this. It's not easy. It's not pleasant. It feels uncomfortable. It feels unfair sometimes, right? You have to humble yourself when you're the one that's been hurt and offended. You know, and there's a temptation to listen to the world philosophies and dilute God's requirements and calling and beckoning of me as his child, saying, this is who you are. You're to walk in this light. There's a temptation to dilute that, you know, with reasonings. But I want to challenge the church in this day and era as we draw near to the return of Jesus, is that we have the followers of Jesus, there's a cost. There's a cost, and we don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it. Sometimes I want to run from it because it feels unfair. Sometimes Satan plays like 10 memories on me and says, see, and this and this and this, and you have to humble yourself and this and this. No, it feels unfair. But if I say that I love Jesus according to his word, I have to humble myself to abide in him, because that is the place where actually God can work things out for me in the good way that it needs to work out. So we have to, as disciples of Jesus, we have to follow and obey the word in the wholeness of what it says. We don't get to dilute it. We don't get to take it out. We get to listen to it, if Jesus said it, and say, that is to the place that I must go. That is the denial. That is the path of walking in the dirt road with the same sandals that Jesus walked. Though he was king, he humbled himself in the form of humanity, had no place to lay his head. That is the road of following Jesus as a disciple that will separate us from ones who conform to the patterns of the world to appease our needs to have that met versus ones who truly abide and walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. But it's a beautiful thing. It's not a weighty thing. It actually makes us lighter and more joyful and more transformed. And we have to be very careful of this in the last days, of what seems good, what seems to make sense. Because according to Scripture, these things actually deny the true godliness in Christ and the abandonment that we're called, where true power lies. I've been addressing this with some friends outside the church. And it's actually very hard to dissect and separate. And it's been disheartening to me because a couple of my good, really good friends, dear to me, not in this church at all, just making bad decisions. And I'm telling you, these are individuals who, you know, while we have great fellowship in the Lord together, these are not people who, you know, the Lord is far to them. They are, they're just really rooted in the Lord, but they're coming to these decisions. And they're telling me things like, it'll be better off like that. Because the moment the feelings tell them, everything in society tells them that what they choose to do at the moment based on their feeling will be better off. But to me, it's just another demonic door to them and the generations to come. And I'm grieved. I can't reverse it. I'm grieved. I just pray. And they've been convinced. But these are the days where I'm challenging us. We have to be careful that as disciples of the Lord, so that we don't entangle ourselves in unnecessary hardship, we have to abide in everything that Jesus says, whether it makes sense to us, whether it sounds ancient to the times. All right? Okay, second thing. In the last days, there will be notable occurrences or signs that we need to be mindful of. So this, for this, we're going to look at Luke chapter 21, verse 8 to 9. Let's read together. He replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and saying the time has come, but don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately." Kind of good news and bad news. I think we've surpassed this time. All right? The notable occurrences will include many messiahs. Many people, historically I researched it, it said 51 who claimed to be Messiah to the present day, and it included Jesus. So I removed Jesus from the list because I said he's the true Messiah. So there's been about 50 historically people who have claimed to be messiahs. Wars and rumors of wars. We know that we've surpassed many major wars, okay? I'm sure there's more to come, but I think we've passed this time period. However, Jesus told his disciples, don't panic, because this isn't, you know, it's not going to happen right away from this point. Let's read on, Luke chapter 21, 10 to 18. Then he added, "Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands. And there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance. Answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, your parents, your brothers and relatives and friends, will betray you. They may even kill you. And everyone will hate you because you are my follower. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you'll win your souls." So much confidence in the Lord. His ability to protect us and keep us under his wings. And that's why we have to abide in the things that he speaks to us about. It's preparing us for a lot of things. But, so we just read, you know, these are some of the other labor pains. These are the labor pains to come for the return of Jesus. Nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, earthquakes. And I did some research, and it happens that you know, in the past 40 to 50 years, the measure of earthquakes have been increasing. It says exceeded about a dozen times. Pestilences, famines. Apparently, 2021 was one of the greatest global food crises we've had in a decade. About 5.7 million children under the age of five were on the brink of starvation. Frequencies and the measures of these chaotic occurrences are going to increase. And there's also going to be a time of what we call Great Tribulation, persecutions to the believers, okay? Temptation to deny him, believers turning on other believers because of offense. There's going to be a lot of religious deception, okay? There's going to be those who mock the promise of Jesus' return. The heart of many believers will increasingly grow cold because of the lack of morale, and they're going to just end up conforming. Because they will probably, I'm going to touch a little bit more about this later, but there's a reason why that may happen to them. Okay? But finally, the ultimate sign, though, of Jesus' return will be the gospel going forth and being preached to all nations. In the midst of increasing wickedness, chaos, and suffering, the Lord's going to usher in a great revival of souls for Jesus' return. And there's going to be, then once he returns, an establishment of his righteousness on the earth once and for all. Matthew 24:14, how do I know that there's this, you know? And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and it says then the end will come. Matthew 24:31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, all those who are in Christ, from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Revelations 14:15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Jesus, thrust your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And Jesus said in Matthew 13:39, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So before the coming of the Lord, there will be a great salvation. Thank you. There will be a great harvest of souls and people coming to the Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you. Coming to the Lord. So look at your neighbor and say, there are people coming to the Lord. Personally, I think this is the day of preparation that we're in for this to take place, how long the preparation will happen before the actual gathering of the elect, I have no idea. But personally, I think so, because I don't think God speaks to us, like Sam said. His sheep hear his voice. And so there's been so many prophecies. Even 2020, this man named Bob Jones, who is a, you know, a well-known prophet, he was passed and gone by 2020. He prophesied way back, you know, before his passing, that the year that Kansas City Chiefs would come to win the Super Bowl, there would be a shift, you know, in the spirit realm, and there would be a million souls that would come to the Lord, you know? And so that game, do you remember, Sean? That was at UNS House 2020. Those of us who knew about that prophecy were just like, oh my gosh, like Kansas City Chiefs have to win. Kansas City Chiefs have to win. Do you remember that? And then when they would get a goal, we're like, yeah. And then when they win, we'd be doubting. We'd be like, they're not going to win, right? And then they won. And we're all like, yeah. So we expected this big shebang. We expected now a million souls are going to come to the Lord. Let's see if this prophecy gets fulfilled, right? March of 2020, what happened? COVID hit. Right? But I'm not endorsing his prophecy. I'm not endorsing his prophecy. I'm just saying God speaks to his people of the times and seasons that we're in because he wants to move us in a direction, you know? He spoke it to us clearly in the word. He speaks to us in revelation as we pray and intercede, you know? And certain people just have the role of being able to kind of challenge the body of Christ to another level to consider. Maybe he was causing us to consider, but I feel like this is the day of preparation with everything that we've read, because the famines, the pestilences, all of those things have already happened, are happening, will happen in increases. So what's next to come is the persecution, and it's also the return of Jesus. So we must be in that timeline scripturally. Where God is going to bring salvation to the lost. And we need to partner with God. We mustn't, as God's people, put that on the back burner and say, I just want COVID to get over with because I want to go on with life like it used to be. Maybe we're not supposed to go on with life like it used to be. The world can want that, and I want that too, to be honest. There are many days I'm like, when's it going to end? But the challenge is getting our mind to the mindset of Christ, to the eternal mindset of the Lord, and looking at the Word and saying, what is the time and season that we're in with God? And how do we align ourselves as the church? Acts chapter 2:17 says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I don't think this is a one-time incident. It's talking about in Acts. I think from the coming of Jesus and from the time of Pentecost, this is a continuous outpouring that God desires to put upon his people. And then finally, in the last days, what will happen is there will be evident occurrences in the solar system and nature, and then Jesus' return. And this we find in Luke chapter 21, 25 to 28. There will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. And so when all these things begin to happen, stand, look up, for your salvation is near. So that is what the Bible has to say, almost verbatim. Now I want to talk about what is our part in preparing for the Lord's return. Number one, readiness. We need to allow ourselves to be made ready. Would you say to your neighbor, allow yourself to be made ready. So Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 38 says this. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. There's two instructions there. Dressed for service, keep your lamps burning. As though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. And I tell you the truth, he himself will seat him, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. So when he says he will reward those who are ready, there must be a clarity between those who are ready and those who are not. So there must be some who are not. In verse 35, like I just said, Jesus told us, be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. The Lord wants us to be spiritually alert and spiritually dressed. And the Lord, I believe, is readying us, his people, in two forms. He's readying us biblically according to as his bride. And he's readying us as his army. Now, bride, he's preparing the church as a pure, fully devoted, and prepared bride for him. Pure in the sense without any mixture. Fully devoted because no one wants a half-hearted bride. No one wants a bride that's forced to love him and be with him. Prepared and ready, meaning when the groom arrives, especially a groom like Jesus, he is worthy for a bride who has prepared herself for him, is not sleeping or undressed. You wouldn't want that as a groom, would you? You would feel like the bride didn't want to wed you, right? I also believe the Lord is preparing his church as an army. And I think this has to do with the days that we're in. He's equipping his church. He's dressing us to carry out the work against the enemy. He's calling the church to be focused and understand the mission that God has for the people of God on the face of the earth. He's calling the church to unification, to be one with him, but one another. And he's weeding out the things that used to take up time with the church, the unnecessary things that confuse the church and make it ineffective, I personally think. So with this thought, Sam said two things last week that I just want to reiterate, because I think that's where we're being prepared. When I say we, I mean everyone, meaning I don't think God wants anybody left out. I think God's calling all of his children to this. And Sam said two things last week that I want to use under this point of making ourselves or allowing ourselves to be made ready by the Lord. And the first thing that Sam said was he said that his sheep, his disciples, they hear his voice, right? He said that. He says his sheep, his disciples, Jesus's disciples, Jesus's sheep, God's children hear his voice. So we must actively nurture our personal connection to God, and we must do it with purposeful intentionality. You know, I'm a very grace-driven people, those of you who get counseling from me, but I feel like I'm supposed to say these things today. Those of you who are in spiritual laziness and slumbering, this is your time to wake up. This is your time to cultivate your inner connection with the Lord. He's calling you out because he loves you, and he doesn't want you to be unready and unprepared. And he loves you as daughters and sons. You know who you are. The Lord's calling you out of spiritual slumber and laziness. And he says to you, arise, because Christ lives in you. No more excuses. Break through the spiritual passivity that's preventing you from growing up spiritually, because he's 200% all for you and capable of moving you out from where you are. The Lord wants us to address the stumbling blocks within our souls and choices. The process of sanctification has to take place for the purification of the bride. And when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt, meaning the Lord wants to move us as a unit. We all have a part, a very significant part. Just because you don't actively serve the church, or you don't have a high position in the church or whatever, there's no such thing as high position or more notable appearing position, doesn't necessarily mean that you play any less of a part of the body than those who do. At the end of the day, it's the Lord's judgment. So he's calling us all out from spiritual passivity into engagement with him, to take steps of faith responses and nurture the connection with Holy Spirit who lives in us and who deserves to have a pure place of dwelling and sanctification, that he can live through us in a manner that is more satisfying than we've already known. And when we nurture that connection, we will hear his voice. Maybe not every day, not every moment. We will hear his voice, and our souls will be able to respond to what we hear. That's how you'll know. Your soul will know how to submit to the word that you received. And as we put in the time and the pursuit and the intentionality, God will do the rest, because he wants that with us. So last week, I was just clicked right into my YouTube app, and it happened this popped out, Derek Prince's teaching on the 10 virgins from Matthew 25, and I thought, maybe God wants me to share this, you know, so I'll share it. Matthew 25 is the passage of the 10 virgins. Actually, Angie, I'm sorry, I didn't put it in my slide, but were you able to show that? Just because I'm going to just run through it real fast. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, there's this parable that Jesus shared of the 10 virgins. And Jesus said, "It's the kingdom of God is like this, of these 10 virgins, right? They took their lamps, okay, and they went out to meet the bridegroom, Jesus. Five of them were wise and five were foolish." There was no mid-range. He didn't say there was wisely foolish. He didn't say the mediocre, you know, the middle people. He said either they were wise or they were foolish, black and white. Scripture is very black and white. But while the bridegroom was, so the foolish ones, okay, they took their lamps, but they didn't take extra oil. The wise ones took their lamps and they took extra oil, okay? But while the bridegroom was delayed, they were all slumbered and they slept. They both slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose, the wise and the foolish, and they trimmed their lamps. They turned it on, okay? And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, So they were able to all turn on their lamps initially, which means they both had oil. The difference is the wise had reserve, the foolish didn't prepare the reserve, okay? So then their light burned out really fast, and they said to the foolish said to the wise, give me oil. And the wise, you would think, you know, they would give them oil. But they're like, no, go buy some, you know? There's not enough. Just go get some. Go sell and buy for yourselves some oil. So the foolish virgins, they went to buy oil. Even though the message was bridegroom is coming, they went to buy oil. They just didn't get it. And then the other virgins, because the bridegroom arrived, was able to go to the wedding banquet with the groom. And then you saw, and the door was shut. And then you saw the other five foolish virgins come and say, Lord, 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 open the door for us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So these kind of passages are not to accuse us, but it is to awaken us and say, wake up to who you are. God is 100% for you. God says, arise out of where you are to where you ought to be in him. And Derek Prince explains that the 10 represents a congregation. Apparently in Jewish culture, 10 represents a congregation. The virgins represent churchgoers. So there are the foolish ones and there's the wise ones. Like I said, there's none in between. And both of them knew the bridegroom was coming, so they knew the word of God. Both of them had lamps, and they had initially oils in it. The only difference is one prepared in advance, and the other just lived for the moment. And he explains in his own understanding that oil, biblically, it represents Holy Spirit. So the difference was that the wise, those who prepared, readied themselves for the Lord's return, looked intently in the word and didn't negate that portion of the word, was ready for his coming. And no matter what happened, they had the access. They had the filling of the Holy Spirit. They were walking in relationship with him, in such connection with him. Whereas the foolish lived for the moment, did not ready themselves, didn't take the warning that the bridegroom was coming and could happen at any time, and thought they would have enough time to get ready and go out, and it was too late. So the Lord in his love gives such warnings and say that we need to remain in good connection to him, because once we do, we're well protected in all regards. The Lord will ride us through all the challenges. That's part of the reason that we need to bring that connection, is because that he could protect us. He could empower us. He can enable us to ride through all the difficulties that may lie ahead for us, even at a greater level. So being filled with the Lord, and having that kind of connection, there's a cost. And Derek explains that that's why the wise bride or wise virgin said to the foolish ones, go buy some, meaning there's a cost. There's a cost to this kind of connection. It requires perseverance, endurance. It requires a due diligence on our part to prioritizing the Lord. And the Lord calls the church out from half-heartedness, no mixture, no lukewarmness. Second thing that Sam said last week that resonated with me that I feel the Lord wants me to reiterate is this. We need to get firmly grounded in Logos. And he explained Logos is the Word of God, the actual written Word of God. So second way that we can be ready and allow ourselves to be made ready by the Lord is we get firmly grounded in the Word of God. Because I believe that if you haven't already experienced it, there are going to come even more difficult days in our lives where what will sustain us and pull us through is the Word of God that has been established into our spirit. And notice I said established into our spirit. I didn't say established into our memory. What does that mean to have the Word of God established into our spirit? It's the steady intaking of the Word, but ultimately it's also the actual application of it. This means everything that God says in his Word and how Jesus taught it. So making the Word of God the true authority in our lives by which we live. That's why the Bible says, how can a young man keep his way, you know, keep his heart, his ways pure? He says in Psalms 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. How do you literally hide the word of God into your heart? The heart represents the wellspring, the very core of which everything in you flows. That's why the Bible says guarded with all diligence, because out of the issues of the heart flow all the issues of our lives. Okay? So what really lies there? The well-being. So when we practice the word, when we learn it and practice it and excruciatingly overcome the denial of the self to do what God's word says, then it becomes an essence of us. And the word becomes a part of us just as the word was part of Jesus. And we live by an ultimately different standard. And that word just flows out. The nature of the word flows out. It impacts the way we think, the way we perceive, the way we speak, the words we choose. It becomes part of us. So if necessary, we need to address the hard issues that prevent the Word of God from going deeply rooted within us. And the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 talks about this, that there's four kinds of hearts. One is the good soil. Well, one is the soil that just can't even receive the word, okay? So they're probably the unbeliever, just can't receive the word. Doesn't do anything for them. Just goes in and it's out. The second heart is the heart where the soil has rocks, you know? So the word of God is received initially and there's a delight, but it never gets deeply rooted because the rocks get in the way in the soil for it to go deeper than where it landed. And so when trials come, when persecution comes, the Bible says, it just goes away. The word didn't mean anything. It didn't do anything. It just was a delightful thing at the moment received. So if there's rocks in our hearts, we need to address the rocks, and there's means to do that. We have renewals, pastoral counseling, life groups. There's Bible classes. There's devotionals that we run. There's going to be other things. Whatever the rocks, you know, the Lord will show you. Address the rocks that keep preventing the word of God going deep in you. The other heart that has the issue in this parable of the sower is the one with the thorns, the soil with the thorns. And thorns, we're told, represents the temporal things of life, the riches, the pleasures, the things here that they're for us to enjoy. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it or ungodly, but if it becomes so entangled in your heart, it prioritized into your heart, then there's an issue. Because with such a heart, it says that the word of God is given, but it just gets choked by the pleasures and the temporary things. It never bears any fruit, never goes anywhere. So if you've got thorns, then I just encourage you, address those, because God wants to remove those. Because God's goal, whether we like it or not, or sometimes I don't even want to be part of it because it feels hard, is that God wants to perfect us. What does the scripturally to perfect us means that to make us fully mature and grown up, lacking nothing, and actually empowering us to be able to, when we're perfected in Christ, we actually fit better together as a unit, it says. Second way that we could prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord is this, anticipation. Say to your neighbor, anticipation. So according to scripture, we are to be anticipating the return of the Lord. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly awaiting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord tells us that our citizenship is there. He doesn't want us tied to the elements of this world. So using this COVID season is very key, because I think, I was sharing actually with Tae and Chia last week, I think that God is doing a deeper work in us than we realize through this COVID season, you know? I see some of you like grown up, you know? And I think he's doing a deeper work in us than we realize, and that it feels like it's happening. Because I don't know, I'm not sure, this is just my opinion, if revival's going to come like the way we're thinking it. I really think it might come as a very pure sanctification of the church, and we just move in greater oneness with him and one another, because purification brings both. But as this is happening, as we anticipate the return of our Lord, it's very important that we are allowing the discomfort and the struggles, and I speak this over myself as well, that we choose to take an active part of, I know it's hard to say this, but rejoicing. Rejoicing in the discomforts that life can bring us. Because endurance is an essential component to developing who we are in Christ. Because Trixie was just telling me she's going to do a marathon of 13 miles, and she's been working out for it. She will not be able to endure the 13 miles, nor will we be able to endure what lies ahead for us, lest we allow ourselves for the Lord to cultivate this spirit of endurance and perseverance within us. Okay? The third, okay, way that we can ready our, we can play a part in the return of our Lord is this: hastening. We can hasten the return of Jesus. Did you know that we can hasten the return of Jesus? That we're not just waiting, but the Lord encourages us to hasten it. 2 Peter 3, 11 to 12 says, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. So the Greek word here is actually hasten, meaning to play an active part in bringing it forth. Okay? Not to just acknowledge it, but bringing it forth. To be a purpose-driven people, like Rick Warren's book, Purpose-Driven People. So every morning, I try to walk our dog. We have a dog named Leia. She's like a little less than 2 years old. And I try to walk her, no matter what the temperature, unless it's like really freezing. Because she likes it. She likes to, we go around the block, and it takes about 20 minutes. Based on her, she likes to stop, smell things. You know, I read that dogs, they need to do that. So I try to be patient. You know, I bundle up as much as possible. And she goes and, you know, she does her thing. She smells. She stops at different parts. She marks it and does her thing. So every morning when I walk, I think about the neighbors on my street. We've only been living there about 3 years. But already we've come to know maybe about, I would say 50% or more of the neighbors by name. It's hard. That street's very different from the street that we lived before. We used to barbecue, hang out, be real friends. This street, everybody's just like inside. They don't really connect that much. So it's a lot of intentionality. But from the time we moved there, the Lord put it on my heart, and I think it's the Lord putting it on my heart, not something of me, to intercede for that street. The Lord put it on my heart to get to know the neighbors intentionally. Sometimes I have to really go outside myself because I am an introvert and, you know, get to know them, befriend them. So when we walk, I pray. I know the neighbors almost by name in most of the houses around where we go and on our street, just on our street, 14th Street. And I kind of know their situations because they've shared some situations. So I take an active part in realizing that I am, if Jesus says I am the light, then I am the light. You know, I am the light on that street. And I take an active part in interceding for them. And also in opportune times to do something to connect with them. And sometimes it's very awkward, to be honest. Like the last time we flooded, 50% of the street flooded. They happened to all be outside taking out their stuff. It was an opportune time. We didn't flood, so I wasn't preoccupied with cleaning up anything. But I was out there, you know, getting food, grabbing food, listening to their stories, because they were distraught, understandably. Then I would pick up food, drop it off. I didn't even know them very well. But what is that? I'm taking my active part. I'm owning my part in the community as a light. And I can't be a light if I'm hiding in my house, okay, and just saying hi to them from across the street. I have to find loopholes where I can connect with them and develop some level of relationship and trust, okay? So when I see other dog walkers, I used to chase them down almost. It happens that Leia is a very friendly dog, and she chases people down. She's perfect for evangelism. She just follows them. Other dogs are not interested in the people as much. She's not interested in the other dogs. She's interested in the person. And I feel like there's a divine ordination, you know, a partnership happening there as we walk, okay? In my old neighborhood in Central Jersey, before we moved up here, Somerset, we owned a townhome. So the way that townhome was, it's like a square almost with an inlet. And then there's a bunch of units like that, okay? And then our garages all faced each other. So the doors were outside. So you didn't barely get to, because we were a corner unit, we barely got to see our neighbor through the door, but we would see each other through the garage, because there would be extra parking space and a one-car garage attached. So you go through there. Well, it happened that diagonally across from the square, the safe parking space, shared parking space, was a gentleman. I never saw his wife, but I don't know how. I was young back then, I'm gonna say like early 30s, or maybe even my 20s, to be honest. Maybe early 30s. So he happened to be in the parking lot. I took an opportunity to just talk with him. And somehow the conversation ended up being that he and his wife have been trying to have, oh, it's because I think I had like two kids then. And he thought that was a lot of kids. He wanted to have kids. And he said they've been trying for a while and they were not successful. Now, I don't even know this man. I honestly don't even remember like what he kind of looked like. I know he had brown hair a certain height. But the Lord at that moment put it on my heart, pray for this man to have a child. And I prayed for this man, even though I barely ever saw him. There were certain neighbors in that community we saw regularly. We knew their names. You know, we communed as friends. I didn't know him. But I prayed for him. You know what happened a few years later? He had a baby. I saw him in the parking lot with a baby. And I said, you had a baby? He goes, we had a baby. And I didn't tell him. I should have told him at the time that I prayed for him. I was too chicken. I wasn't so bold. And I wasn't really secure in my identity. I couldn't share Christ with him at the time, but I had been praying for him. But that's an example of how God puts it on our hearts. And I know that God's putting it on your hearts for your neighbors and community. We are to be a light. And as we play that role, you know what happens? We hasten, according to scripture, not my translation, we hasten the return of our Lord. We prepare the territory for Jesus to come and have his reign on earth and his establishment. And if you don't know how to do it, I say just begin with prayer. You know, I pray for the neighbors. Almost every few days, I pray for the neighbors on our street. Do you know that? And so when I connect with them and I happen to see them on the street or have a conversation, they have no idea that I've been praying for them. But there have been few times where they could feel something. I even got a letter, a card from one of the ladies I'm trying to befriend, okay? They just sense something's different because I'm interceding. I'm cleaning the spiritual atmosphere of our street as I pray for our neighbors. And I want them to experience the blessings that's happening in our home, in our lives because of Jesus, right? So that is the way that we, one of the ways, small ways that we can hasten the return of Jesus. Because in the last days, we're gonna stand out more than ever, not by arguing about what's right and wrong. That's not gonna cut it. The morality of what's right and wrong, because theirs is gonna be dressed in the robe of goodness and we're gonna look like the bad guys. But what will stand out is the light of Jesus in us that dares to love for people that we don't even know, dares to care for the things in their life, and we don't even know them. But we don't know why, we just care, because we have Jesus in us, and Jesus cares. So we partner with that concern in the heart of Jesus, and that light that shines is going to be the greater witness, ultimately, than trying to argue with them about what is good and what is not. So today's message, Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming, and he's coming for a bride that's passionately in love with him and burning with his spirit. Let's be that bride made ready for him, anticipating his return and hastening it along, because the Lord is so worthy and we belong to him. Revelation 22:16-17 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For it's for all of us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.